Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Now, this night, on the last Sunday of the month, I have set it aside to be a service which is more inclined to reaping instead of sowing. When you are a farmer, there are many things that you have to do. You have to prepare the ground, you have to till it, you have to clean it, and you have to sow in it. But there comes a moment where you have to reap. And actually, there are moments in our lives and also in the ministry where a reaping is to take place. And actually, you find that in the reading here. There's a moment and a time where the Lord Jesus Christ calls people to decision, calls them to make a commitment in their lives for Jesus Christ, calls them to take up the cross, calls them to turn from the life they're living, calls them to follow him. There are moments in our spiritual experience where we come to a point where Jesus calls us to a point where we have to come and decide, are we going then to be followers of him? And let me say to you at this time that this is not now something which has got to do with 21st century Christianity. This is not something now to do with kind of Billy Graham kind of evangelism. This is part and parcel of what it is to be and to know the gospel ministry. You find it there, for example, in verse 34, when he called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And you see, there's a moment where these people who have been with the Lord Jesus Christ for many years, they have listened to him, they have been with him, they have seen the miracles. There are many others which have joined the party. You find it there when he called the people and to himself with his disciples. And at this time where these people now have been listening to what the Lord said, he has said it openly. We heard in verse 32 when he spoke about being killed and going to Jerusalem. At that very moment, Jesus calls those people who have been listening, who have been with him, to a decision to take up the cross and to follow him. The Lord Jesus makes that appeal to them. It's very interesting, you know, because when you read the scriptures, what you find is this, is that people simply came to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus never called a crowd to come to him. The people came to them in their droves. And when they came, Jesus, as you know, would speak to his disciples first of all. But now on this point, where he's now been speaking about his death, about Calvary, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the chief priests. He began to tell them of these things. And then Peter says, "Far be it from you." Then the Lord calls them all around. And he puts them on the spot. And it's not any emotionalism in any shape or any form. The furthest thing could be from it. But it's definitely bringing them to a spot, to a point in their lives. And I can say that to you. And there are those of you here, even this night, who have sat here for months, sat here for years, sat here for I don't know how long, but I assure you this, there comes a moment in your life where the Lord Jesus calls you to a point where he wants you to come to mark that day where you say that you will be a follower of him. It's not emotionalism, far from it. I'll show you how far from it it really is. You find it there in that verse. Verse then, 34. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And the first point is simply this, that as he gathers now these people around, he speaks to them of their desire. And it's very interesting, because people do have a desire to come to the Lord Jesus. You this very night may have a desire to come to him and to know him, a desire to be changed in your life, a desire to be better in your life, a desire in your life for the more of the Lord Jesus. That's why you're here. You know that you have a need then of him. And the point is simply this, that if you've got that desire this evening, he tells that you need then to understand there are three things that you need to do. You need to deny yourself, you need to face a death in your life, and you need to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that's first of all for anyone now who does desire, that there is that in one's life where you have to come to the point where you deny yourself. Forget the modern kind of Christianity which says that you can have your cake and you can eat it. The Lord Jesus never had that. The Lord Jesus spelt it out to them from the very first. Gathers the people, brings them together, says, if you desire to come after me, there's one thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny yourself. And see, in your life, and it's different for each and every one of us, there'll be something that we need to lay aside to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. There are those of you who've got friends which hold you back, others which have a position and won't want to lose face. There are others who've got sins either with men or with women. There's others who have just got a love of pleasure and a love of money. There are things, you see, in your life. And those of you, as I'm looking at you, some who've been brought up in a Christian family, and yet you see there's something about living in this world that stops you from making that step of turning to the Lord Jesus. Something that you in your life, you know that you have to lay aside. Now, I can mention many things tonight, but you know, I've got something better again. I know the Holy Spirit applies this to your life, and you know it, whatever it is that is holding you back from coming and being a follower of him. And the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. He says, now look, you've got to come to a point where you now deny yourself, whatever that may be. And then he tells them this, that you need to take up your cross. That's something which was drastic for these people. Now the cross in those days, I've been reading of it in our little leaflets that we've got of God Save the King. And it tells us of the crown in which then King Charles is going to have placed on his head. is called the Edward crown. And on the Edward crown, you know, there is this cross. The crown weighs 5 pounds. It's only used for the coronation. And you can see the wonder of it. It's brought out with that cross and the red ruby jewel in the midst of it. But when it comes to the cross, when Jesus speaks, he's not speaking of something you wear, something of gold, something of jewels or of rubies. He's speaking of an instrument where you would die, an instrument where you would perish. And when he speaks of the cross, they were scattered across the country. You've heard it many times. The cross, the awful instrument of the cross, the place of execution. And the Lord Jesus spoke of what it was that he would then come and he would be rejected. He would suffer many things. And then he tells them, now if you want to be now my disciple and you've got a desire to follow after me, then there's a cross that you have to take up. That cross, shall I tell you, it's a cross of utter weakness and shame. A cross, you see, of spitting and of beating. A cross, you see, where you find it, of suffering and of death. A cross of rejection. A cross, you see, in this world, which is everything that the world will turn its head from. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple. How different is that? How different is that to the politician who's desperately trying to get people to follow them? And if you follow them, there are those selling their brands of Christianity and say, you come to Jesus Christ, you have your cake, you have your eating, you can come to him and know of the riches which you can have. But the Lord Jesus says, this is how it really is, how it really is. There's no Christianity without a cross. And you want to be a follower of him, then you come to that place and you're prepared to be one like Jesus, who becomes the outcast, one who's prepared to suffer, one who knows of ridicule and shame, one who knows of what it is to be put to death. It was A.W. Tozer who said many years ago, when a person took up their cross years ago, they knew where they were going. It was one destination. You go into a place where you were to die. And so it is, the Lord Jesus says, anyone who wants to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you know that following him is a following him to that place of Calvary. It's to be actually a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Look, that's the decision that I'm thinking of tonight. There's many ways that, you know, a person becomes, there's only one way you can become a Christian, by coming and repenting and turning to God. But do you know, there comes a moment where you come and you say, that's what I want to be too in my life. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I am now not going to take my life in my own hands. I'm going to be one who is his disciple. A follower was a learner. A follower was someone who never went before. A follower is someone this evening who knows what it is to learn of Jesus, comes to Jesus, listens to Jesus, follows Jesus. It is one who has Jesus as their master and their teacher, and you are the one now, not coming with your ideas or what you would like or your suggestions. You've humbly come and submitted yourself unto him. Whoever desires to come after me. And there is a desire in people's hearts to know more of Jesus and to be like him. And if that desire is there, he says, then look, you deny, you face that cross, and you become a follower of him. But there, that's putting you on the spot. Like I said, he's not like the politician. The politician is desperate for people to come. The Lord Jesus doesn't make those desperate appeals. He just simply states it as it really is. Very, very, well, shocking. But what he does do, just in case there's anyone here who says, I'm not going to do that, and I don't think that's a great idea, and perhaps, you know, I'll just have the life which I now want to live, listen to the next verse. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And the Lord Jesus has got something to say to all those people in front of him. And he wants to put them on the spot too. He is not leaving them go unless they know the implications, the ramifications of this momentous decision they either make or do not make. And it's not only that people desire to come after Jesus. In verse 35, whoever desires to save his life. And that's the problem, that in this world, you see, there are those who want to save their life. The life that you have got, the life that you've made for yourself. Well, I don't know if it's anything to sing and to shout out about, but you know, people do all they can to save it. On the news now and again, you do have, don't you, some politician who is clinging on to his political life. Wasn't worth it. And then he's going to try every trick in the book that somehow he could have the power and the position and not to lose face in any way. And there are people like that. When you've listened to this gospel and you've said in your heart, I am not going to confess him, not going to stand for him, and not be a follower of him, be careful that you want to save your life, your face, your reputation, your standing, wherever you are. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. No question about it. You will lose it. Jesus Christ has never been wrong. He knows that whatever you do, people lose their lives. People lose their lives through gambling. People lose their lives through drink. People lose their lives through drugs. People lose their marriages and their homes through silly decisions. People lose their lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ says this, you know, there's something else that you could lose. You can lose your very life. In verse 35, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. People can lose their life. You have a life which is very short. We won't be here for a long time. We'll soon be forgotten. And you want to make it last as long as you can, but in the end, you will lose it. If you've not given it to Christ, it will be lost. The only life that counts is the life that's lived for Jesus. The only life that counts is a life that's lived for him. If you keep your life for yourself, you'll only lose it. You give your life to Christ, he will take it, keep it, use it. You tell people, you want to have your life, and I'm going to save it. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to lose it. Lose it for its purpose, for its meaning, the work which God has given you to do. And he calls these people in front of them. And it's not emotionalism. He's spelling it out as it really is. I remember a number of years ago, actually, it was someone from Whitland, and this poor young boy had come to the end of himself and wanted to take his life, and that life would be lost. But thankfully, he had a conversation with someone who was a Christian and says, well, if you want to take your life and throw it away or end it here, I know someone who will take it. Why don't you give it to him? And that's what he did. He did it. Instead of ending that life, he came and he gave it to the Lord Jesus, and he was saved. You see, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I know I've told you this story before, but it's so good. It's of John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. And it was in an article many years ago. And it speaks of an experience that John Newton had before he was becoming a Christian. And he was on the ships, as you know it, and something was happening in his spiritual life. And as the boat went up and down, so his spiritual kind of life went up and down. He had no standing, nothing at all. Well, what happened is that they harboured in Venice. I think I've got it right. And one night, Newton had a dream. He dreamt that three men came to him. In this dream, he had a man who came to him as he was then on the board, on the ship, as the watchman. He's watching for the night, and he was the one who was on board. And that night, one man came to him and gave him a ring and said to him, "See this ring? This ring will give you all happiness, all peace, all joy. You take this ring and you put this ring on. If you have this ring, as long as you've got this ring, you will know what it is to have peace and to have happiness and joy within your life." The first man came. Next man came and began to speak to Newton about that ring which was given to him. How foolish he had been. How stupid to believe such nonsense. That as long as you have that ring, that you can know what it is to have peace and joy within your life. That you believed such nonsense. And the second man convinced Newton to take off the ring, and he threw it into the sea. At that moment, the volcanoes and the hills around Venice began to erupt. And that moment, all the joy and the peace had just gone, and he was terrified. A third man came upon board, and I'm not sure how the story goes, but the man who came on board jumped into the sea and rescued the ring and then gave it back to Newton. And Newton said, "I can't keep this ring. I want you to keep it for me." And that was a profound lesson which he learned. That in his life, you see, he couldn't keep, but as long as he gave it to him, he was able to keep it and to keep it safe. And when a person becomes a Christian, there's that great call that you've got. And the call is simply this: whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will keep it. It was Eliot, that missionary, who said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep and gains what he cannot lose." And as he speaks to these people, he puts them on the spot. And he says, "You desire to come after me? Then take up your cross. You desire to save your life? You will lose it. But whoever comes to me and loses their life will save it." But it's not just that. He really wants them to think about it. This isn't emotionalism at all. Look now at the next verse. Verse 36 and verse 37. There are two questions that he puts to them. In verse 36 he says this: "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels." Just something for you to think of. What will it profit a man, and what will it profit you, if you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul? It's an amazing thing that we are as human beings, is that we don't seem to know the value of things which we have and which are around us. We are very poor at understanding. And there are those which would try and gain the world. Think of Mr. Murdoch. Think of Elon Musk. Think of Bill Gates. Think of the people who have got more money than actual countries. And then the question Jesus says is this. If you were Bill Gates, and you were Rupert Murdoch, and you were Elon Musk, all together, what would that profit you if you were to lose your own soul? And you realize that we don't realize what we have made as human beings, that you're both body and soul. And there's something which is precious, which is everlasting, which is eternal, which is made in the very image of God. Now, you must be watching these programs these days. The programs like Flog It, you know, Bring and Buy, the Antiques Roadshow. And what happens is that people find something in their house, and they've got a picture, they've got an artifact, and they bring it to the person to be evaluated. It's amazing how people can put a value upon something. But the person who's bringing it has no idea of that value. Now listen here, because what happens, they're astounded. They had such a possession which was in their grasp. They never knew the value of it. But you've got something which is far more valuable. You have a soul, a living, immortal soul. And what would you put the price for that soul? A soul is that part of you, you see, which cannot die. And there are those this night which are taking up their cross in countries, in places where they're losing their lives immediately as they confess the Lord Jesus. They're laying down and saying, I confess him. But you know, they have kept their soul. I want you to think of this. When you go to the hairdressers, they take the scissors and they cut off some of your hair. You come out, someone says, you look different, but it's still you, isn't it? Still you. Do you know there are those which can lose a finger? Can lose a finger, but it's still you. Some can lose an arm, and you can lose your legs. Some have lost legs and arms. You can lose part of your body, but it's still you. You, essentially, of what you are. You now, who is inside in your thinking, in your feeling, in your makeup, in your thoughts, in your existence. Do you know that never dies? Do you realize that God has knit the soul to the human body in your mother's womb? And from the very moment that it's knit together, that soul is experiencing things, feeling things, learning things, knowing things. And it never stops. That soul of experience that you have every single day, it will always be growing, always knowing, always expanding. There never comes a time where the soul does not then experience of what it is then to live. And you have it. And then it says that you would lose that soul. Let me speak to you about that. Because the Bible tells us that when we die, that the souls and the spirits of those departed are the spirits made perfect in heaven. And you know, tonight, there are those which have died in Jesus Christ, and they are experiencing, loving, enjoying, feeling. Oh, whatever they're doing, the souls of those people are enjoying the bliss of eternity. But you realize you can lose your soul. You say, well, it will always live. It will always be in existence. But if you don't come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know there's something that's going to happen to your soul where it will be lost in the sense of what it was made for and what it was to be and what then you are for eternity. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. This is how he describes what it will be like. Don't know if he's right, but it's something that gives me a picture. The person in life who has always been a grumbler, on that day when he stands before God and he's sent in to a lost eternity, that moment he becomes the grumble. His soul is the grumble. And that person whose soul is filled with bitterness is the soul now which is bitter. The soul, you see, which hates is that which is hating for eternity. That's what one comes when they send from God. You've got a soul. And he says, well, look, I want you to take up the cross. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to follow me. Because what is going to profit you now in this very short life that you have? Because even though your arms may be gone and your body will be gone, and one day your body will be gone, but your soul will live on. And we just don't know the value. There it is in verse 37. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked of what people have made that business transaction, and they have sold their soul for the love of money, for the love of pleasure, for the love of women, for the love of something in this world. And you say, what an utter tragic bargain that must have been. And the Lord Jesus, he just calls them together and he puts them and he gathers them around. And it's not emotional. He wants you really to think about it. Really to think. And because in verse 38, there is a day coming. And the day coming is this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father. And there is a day. He's bringing you to that decision. Because one day is coming when Jesus Christ is coming back. That day we'll all have to stand before him. One day we all have to give an account. And it's Jesus always got his finger on the pulse. He says, you're going to be ashamed of me. Were you ashamed of him? Ashamed of him on the cross, he knows. Ashamed of him in his sufferings. Ashamed of him in his weakness. Ashamed of him. And then in this little, pathetic little place that we live, that someone could be ashamed of the King of Kings in Toy Town. Forgive me. It is pathetic. And what he comes and tells us here is that you have a soul. And you know, tonight, he's bringing you to that decision. He wants you to come to him. He's reasoned with you. He won't twist your arm. Tells you as it is. Spells out the facts. You know he's not lying. But you know, you just come to that place and you say, I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to stand for him. Make that confession for him. Tell others of what you've done. Open your life. Share it. Come to the church. Say, I am a follower and a believer in him.